Good morning, my friends. There'll be a lot of scripture being consulted this morning, but a good spot to begin will be 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 9 through 10. 2 Kings 22, 9 through 10. All of us, right? Someone's always got something, and I'm included in that. 2 Kings 22, 9 through 10. All right, allow me to read that for you. It says, then the court secretary, Shaphan, went to the king and reported, your servants have emptied out the silver that was found in the temple and have given it to those doing the work, those who oversee the Lord's temple. Then the court secretary Shaphan told the king, the priest Hilkiah has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. Let's pray together. We are grateful, Lord, for your love. We are grateful for you seeing us through another year. We are grateful for everything. We have life. We have food. We have friendship. We have this church. And of course, Christ is ours, and we belong to him. And I pray, Father, that you help me with this sermon, deliver it correctly, proudly. And Lord, that we are open to it, receive it. If our eyes have been shut, open them. If our hearts have been hardened, soften them. Let us no longer be deaf, but let us hear. And God, I pray that we at First Baptist always adore the gospel of Christ, that not only in our speech, but in our action, that we go out proclaiming, we go out loving, hands-on with people, truly pointing them to Christ, who, of course, is the perfect revelation of the Father. Spirit, guide us during this time of preaching. Like I said, work in us accordingly. Whatever we have going on in our lives, I pray that you steal our minds and let us be receptive. And let it be an event that is for your glory and praise. Amen. Amen. So we all know this is the time of year that we like to sit down and talk about our New Year's resolutions. And I am no different. I have a few of my own, and mine are probably not a lot of different from yours. I'm someone who would like to lose a little weight, and so I'd like to maybe eat a little bit better, introduce exercise into my calendar. I'm also someone, much like maybe you, that might like to have a better handle on the finances this year, have a little bit more in the emergency fund. That, of course, will require discipline on my part, not spending so much money and putting some away. And also, one thing I want to do is I want to read more books this year. I usually am an avid reader, and I usually read several, but this last year I noticed I didn't read as much as I normally do. And so this next year, I want to catch up. I want to get back on track and introduce more books into my library. Now, one thing about New Year's resolutions is sometimes you do keep them and sometimes you don't. There have been years where I wanted to lose weight, and I did. I would lose a lot of weight, would jog every night, and was even a vegetarian for about a year and a half. And during that time, I was always slim. It was easy to keep the weight off. But as you can see, that didn't stay, right? And also, there's been years where I've had a lot of money, that I did well, that I was very disciplined, but then there are some years, well, not so much. And then, like I said, last year was a year where I didn't read as much as I would like. And so I want to change that. All this to say that our commitment levels to our resolutions can ebb and flow. Sometimes we can be really good at it, and sometimes we can be really poor at it. But here's the thing I learned in hindsight, at least with the resolutions that I've had, usually if I failed to keep them, it didn't really have a long-lasting impact on my life. If I lost 10 pounds instead of 20 pounds, I was all right. Nothing really happened. It's not like life got worse. Or if I had $7,000 on the side instead of $8,000, it'd be nice to have that extra $1,000. But again, I could survive. Not really going to hurt me a lot. Or if I only read two or three books this year when I'm hoping to read a few dozen or whatever. What happens to you, really? Nothing. And so most of our resolutions don't really have any long-lasting impacts, especially when we compare them in light of eternity. Then we think about the long run, when we think about standing before the Lord at the end of it all, will it really matter then? And I would dare say most of it probably will not. And so that's why this morning I want to look at King Josiah. Josiah was a king of Judah who introduced a great reform during his time. Up to this point, the kings of both of the nations, the kings of Israel and Judah, usually did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And they took the nation down with them, bringing them down into darkness, bringing them into pagan worship and so forth. But Josiah was different in that he wanted to introduce reform into his life and also into his nation. And so what I want us to do is I want us to look at what he did and take these principles, take these practices and implement them not only in our own personal lives, but into the life of the church as well. And if we do that, I think we're going to see God move in a great way. Now, I'm talking about Josiah's reform. So in the theme of the letter R, I'm going to keep it up with 4 points this morning. There was 4 things that Josiah did, and all those things start with the letter R. Number one, he read. He read. Read what in particular? Well, he read God's word. And when he read it, heard it, it impacted him, it moved him, it changed him. And it's what sent them into a revival, into a reformation. And secondly, we see the word repent. That when he saw that his life was not in line with God's word, he didn't just ignore it, but he actually changed. And he wanted to do change all around him. And then thirdly, remove. That there was evil things, evil practices that had been allowed into the nation. And for the longest time, and for whatever reason, he had ignored it. He didn't address it as fully as he's about to now. That he's going to remove certain things. But also he's going to restore. Things that should be there, he's going to bring back. Because you can't just be in the business of removing things, because that will leave you hollow, that will leave you empty, but you also got to restore. So what we see is him reading the Word of God, repenting in light of the Word of God, removing those things that don't align with the Word of God, and restoring those things that are prescribed in the Word of God. Because he brought about reform, which is another way of saying he brought about revival. Now I'm going to read for you a quote from Leonard Ravenhill. And I always encourage people to read Leonard Ravenhill because he loves to chew you up and spit you out. He holds nothing back when he says things. And this is one quote that he's really, really well known for. It says, "The only reason we don't have revival is because we are willing to live without it." In other words, the reason why we're not seeing God move in magnificent ways is because we're perfectly content with the mediocrity. We're okay with God not really moving. We're bogged down by our calendar. We're bogged down by our way of thinking. We're bogged down by life. And we just want things to continue on as normal, never asking ourselves, are we actually pleasing the Lord or are we displeasing the Lord? Should we not have a spirit of revival among us? And Ravenhill argues the reason why that we don't is because we're okay without it. That deep down, we really aren't looking for it. And that's the question I'm asking you this morning. When you came here this morning, what was your expectations? What were you really hoping to accomplish? Because sometimes we sit there and say, we're going to come to church, and we list off a variety of reasons as we go to church, and a lot of times they're not godly reasons. Sometimes they're neutral reasons. But here's the thing. Did you come this morning with the purpose of meeting your God in worship? Did you? And so let's look at Josiah's reform, take what he did, and maybe put some of that into practice, like I said, in your own life, where God can help you and where God meets you in the prayer closet and shows you what is lacking. But us as a church, what are things that we can be doing? Like I said, what happened to Josiah is first is that he read God's word. Let's look at those verses again. 2 Kings 22, 9 through 2. It says, "Then the court secretary Shaphan went to the court king and reported, 'Your servants have emptied out the silver that was found in the temple and have given it to those doing the work, those who oversee the Lord's temple.' Then the court secretary Shaphan told the king, 'The priest Hilkiah has given me a book,' and Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. So King Josiah felt compelled to make some repairs on the temple." If you read the account of Josiah in the book of Chronicles, you see that early on he had a great resolve to be a king like David. And David, of course, was a man after God's own heart. So early on, Josiah seemed to be aware that he needed to draw closer to God. And at one point during his reign, he looked at the temple of the Lord and noticed that it was in disrepair, that there was a lot wrong with it. And so he sent out a decree, a command, a project, allotting a lot of money to people to go and repair the temple. And while they were repairing the temple, they came across the book of the law. Now, typically, the book of the law was in the Ark of the Covenant, not in it, but beside the Ark of the Covenant. It was in the Holy of Holies. But this is how bad it has gotten in Israel, that when you read about the story of Israel going into darkness, one thing that they were guilty of was routinely removing the Ark of the Covenant out of the Holy of Holies. And in that process of doing that several times, there is a good chance that God's book of the law that is supposed to stay in there got neglected, got thrown around, got lost in all the hullabaloo. But as they were repairing the temple, they stumble across it. So apparently the nation had neglected the word of the Lord for a long time, that this was something precious, long forgotten. And like I said, this is easy to see considering that most of the kings of Israel and Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. Instead of becoming a holy people, they had adopted the ways of their surrounding nations. Being ignorant of God's word left them in spiritual darkness. But like we just read, the high priest and court secretary took the book to the king. In his presence, Shaphan read the contents of the book. Now, two important positions are mentioned in this passage, right? That we see that the high priest is mentioned. Hilkiah, his job as the high priest was to oversee the nation's religion, to make sure they were worshiping God the way that God wanted to be worshiped. But then also, the king is mentioned, and the king, his job is to oversee the nation and oversee the well-being in general. Now, this begs a couple of questions, though. If they did not have the book of God's law, if they were ignorant of God's word, then how was Hilkiah practicing any religion at all? By what standard was he performing these rituals, these sacrifices, whatever the practices were of their day? And the answer is this: most likely he was just doing whatever he preferred. Or what he was doing was looking at the other nations, borrowing their practices and syncretizing it into the worship of God. So if they didn't have the word of God, what religion were they practicing? And similarly, if the king is supposed to rule over the nation in a just way, honor the law of God, and make sure everything is done righteously and fine, that again begs the question, how is he judging this nation? According to what standard? And I would argue, probably based only on what he heard. Maybe a little bit of oral tradition, maybe a manuscript here or there. But at the end of the day, if you don't have God's word, you're just kind of making things up, aren't you, folks? And that's what the high priest was doing. And it's evidence of that because there was a lot of false worship in the land. And also, the king was neglected, and there was evidence of that because there was a lot of injustice in the land. So they were borrowing religion, religion from their neighbors. They had become like the other nations. Now, here's the thing. When I read this, one of my resolves as a pastor is I really want to take the word of God very seriously this year. Because the temptation that a pastor has, certainly the temptation is he wants to please the majority, right? Temptation there is to be a crowd pleaser, be a people pleaser. There's also the temptation, well, I want to be charismatic like this pastor over there who has all this going on and everything like that. Or I want to be very skilled. I want to be very influential. I want to be the cool, hip, trendy pastor. And that's a really legitimate temptation. You might not realize that, but that rattles around in my head quite a bit. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, my primary role as a pastor is to feed you the Word of God. Amen. See, when Peter was reinstated into Jesus' fellowship, we see in John 21:17, he asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And of course, Peter always responded and says, "You know I love you." And this is always Jesus' response, "Then feed my sheep." If you want to demonstrate, now here's the thing, we all know what Peter was destined to become, a great leader inside the church. He was a great leader in the early church, and he gave us many New Testament letters as well. He was a great influencer. He was a remarkable man. But what Jesus wanted him to remember at the end of the day, your job, Peter, is to feed my sheep. You want to demonstrate your love for me, really, Peter? You better be feeding my people. And what, feeding what? Just whatever is on his mind? The popular psychology of the day? Facebook memes? No. Feeding my teachings. Feed them my word, Peter. See, that's what I want. And I think a lot of times churches lose sight of that. That they tend to overcomplicate things. That if you need to look at our calendar and really look at everything that we've got going on, is it really driven by the Word of God, or is it just activity for the sake of activity? Those are questions we have to ask ourselves pertaining to our own ministries. Are we doing Sunday school according to the Word of God? Are we doing Teen Kid according to the Word of God? Are we doing youth according to the Word of God? Is the Word of God being preached from the pulpit? Or have we complicated stuff, introduced other things because we don't really trust the Word of God, that we don't believe that it's sufficient for us as a church? See, one of my favorite shows is Kitchen Nightmares with Gordon Ramsay. I think I've shared this with you before. And then what he likes to do is he likes to come into a restaurant that's struggling. And always, always, almost without exception, that one of the problems that this restaurant always faces is an overcomplicated menu. That the menu's just massive. And they're not good at cooking any of it. And so what he does is he reduces down the menu down to like one page, and it's just a few entrees. And he says, this is all that matters. This is what you need to focus on right now. And you need to master these things and forget about all these other things. Stop overcomplicating your menu. Listen, I think churches need to follow the same thing. That we look at everything that's going on. Let's really be honest. And say, did these ministries, did these activities, did they spawn out of the Word of God? Or is it just because we wanted to do it? Is it because that church down the road's doing it and we should be doing it too? Never asking ourselves the questions, is it really grounded in Scripture? See, from the pulpit, what you're going to get is a dogged commitment to biblical sermons now. Spend more time to preaching entire books of the Bible. January, get used to Jonah. Then after that, Nahum. Because they go hand in hand. And you might be like, nay, what? That's right. That's what I'm here for. I'm not here to always give you cookies, but sometimes you got to eat the peas to have a well-balanced diet of God's Word. From the pew, what I'm looking for is teachers in the church to have a deeper understanding of God's Word, to really be mindful of the warning in James chapter 3 where he says many of you should not be teachers. Shouldn't. And you know why? Because you don't know your Bible. Yeah, but I got to create, you don't know your Bible. Yeah, but I'm clever. I watched a few YouTube, you don't know your Bible. And so it begs the question, what are you teaching? Hilkiah? Josiah? What has been the standard in your classroom? And not only here, but in your own households. That I hope that today is not the first time in a week that you've looked at the Bible. That it just stayed in your car throughout the week. Or maybe you're here this morning, you didn't even bring a Bible. That should be a resolution of yours, to be grounded in God's Word more, to read it and allow it to read you and to change you, to make you more like Christ-like. So let's look at the second thing, to repent. Let's look at verses 11 through 13. Then we're going to jump to chapter 23. says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then he commanded the priest Hilkiah, Ahiakim son of Shaphan, and Akbar son of Micaiah, the court secretary Shaphan, and the king's servant Azariah, go and inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all of Judah about the words in this book that has been found. For great is the Lord's wrath that is kindled against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words of this book in order to do everything written about us. So when we look at God's word, there's really only two ways that you can respond. Whether you're hearing it being preached, hearing it being taught, or you're reading it for yourselves, there's only two ways you can respond. You can either disobey it or obey it. There is no neutrality. There is no middle ground. You either hear it and you respond to it appropriately or you do not. And that's a theme throughout the Old Testament. Today I put before you life and death. As for me and my house, we choose the Lord, choose you this day and so forth. We're all familiar with that language. And disobedience is those who hate the firestorm of preaching and roll their eyes at it. Whereas obedience looks like Josiah. He heard God's word and what did he do? In anguish, he tore his clothes, which was a modern day practice among the Jews, that any time that they heard something that was reprehensible, blasphemous, or that they learned something terrible about themselves, they would tear their clothes in anguish. Because what did he do? Well, the word of God was read to him. It served as a mirror, and it revealed to Josiah where he was failing. And when he looked around at the nation around him, he saw that they were failing too. That he realized, I have not been the king that I should be, and we are not the nation that God has called us to be. It revealed that he and the nation were kindling the wrath of God. And you understand what that means. In this scenario, God's wrath is portrayed as a fire, and they're actively feeding it. They're making it worse. Now, here's the thing. They probably thought they were doing okay because they were very religious folks. They had been wrong, and wrong for a very long time. Josiah repented. And he was going to take the nation with him, tearing his clothes in anguish, agonizing over the reality. But here's the thing, true repentance is not simple declaration. You can get up here at the altar at the end of the service and weep and wail and all you want and go back and still be the devil that you were before. Josiah put it into practice. All the leaders of Judah were gathered. Let's look at 2 Kings 23, 1 through 3. It says this, so the king sent messengers and they gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. Then the king went to the Lord's temple with all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, as well as the priests and the prophets, all the people from the youngest to the oldest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. Next, the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant in the Lord's presence to follow the Lord and to keep his commands, his decrees, and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul in order to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. All the people agreed to the covenant. And so he gathered everyone there. He gathered those who were the religious elite. He gathered those who were the royal elite. Then he told every commoner to come and to gather, convene at the temple. Didn't matter if you were old, you were going to stay out there. Didn't matter if you were young. This is from a cradle to the grave discipleship that's going on. Everyone was out there, was going to hear it. And he made everyone have a great resolve to have a commandment, to follow the Lord and to keep his commands, his decrees, and his statutes with all his hearts and with all his soul in order to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. This is a clear act of repentance. This is a day that the nation could remember. In fact, we're talking about centuries later. It wasn't just some abstract, ho-hum, kind of half-hearted repentance, but it was a true national-scale repentance. And this is the great thing. When we look at the Bible pertaining to prayer, we know that when you ask a prayer, you don't always know exactly how God is going to respond. Sometimes he'll give you exactly what you ask for. Sometimes he might answer it in a roundabout way. Sometimes he just flatly tells you no. But here's the thing, when it comes to repentance, he always answers yes. Always. You never have to be in the dark in that. That if we are faithful to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen to what the prophet Joel said. Joel 2, 12 through 13. This is in the height of their paganism. This is in the height of their revolt. He says, even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all your heart. With fasting, weeping, and mourning, tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and He relents from sending disaster. Even now, He says, even now when everything's as dark as it can be, even though my wrath is being kindled, I am still a God who forgives. I am a God who is gracious. I am a patient and loving God. Return to me with everything you got, and I will never tell you no. See, a lot of times when people this time of year, they do want to grow in their faith. And they don't know where to begin. And I always urge them, always good to start with a repentant heart. You know why? Because it's positive that God is going to honor that. But here's the thing. Our repentance must be grounded in Scripture, right? Because if it's not grounded in Scripture, if we're not reading... See, the reading of God's Word is what prompted him to have a spirit of repentance. Because repentance apart from the Word of God, what are you repenting of? You don't even know. There's no standard that you're aware of, that you're violating. And so what does this mean when we repent? We need to be honest. Honest about our failures. What we are not doing right. Are we putting off a lot of light but no heat? Are we really reaching the community? Do you even want to? Be honest. Do you care that people die and go to hell? Be honest. Are we loving one another? Are we practicing spiritual disciplines? Are we reading God's word? Are we spending time in prayer? Are we fasting? Are we Christ-centered, really? Why are you here this morning? Why did you come? Was it with the expectation of meeting a holy God and being transformed by His Word? Or is it, it's what I do on Sundays. I like seeing people. My class is fun. But is that about Christ? None of those are necessarily wrong. But are they genuinely centered on Christ? So in light of God's Word, we need to repent. Where we are doing well, we will find encouragement. Where we are doing wrong, we will find conviction. Thirdly, we need to talk about removing. There's a long passage of Scripture here, so bear with me. Looking at chapter 23, verses 4 through 16. Listen to what he did. And this is heartbreaking, by the way. When you read this, this is genuinely heartbreaking. It says, then the king commanded the high priest Hilkiah and the priests of the second rank and the doorkeepers to bring out the Lord's sanctuary, all the articles made for Baal, Asherah, and all the stars in the sky. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he did away with the idolatrous priests the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense at the high places in the cities of Judah and in the areas surrounding Jerusalem. They had burned incense to Baal, to the sun, moon, constellations, and all the stars in the sky. Listen to this. This is hard. I mean, I want you to really pay attention to this verse. He brought out the Asherah pole from the Lord's temple. An Asherah pole is a pole designed for false worship, for pagan worship of a false god, Asherah. They had actually put that in the Lord's temple. And the Lord's temple is reserved for what? The glory of God. It's where He lives. He brought out the Asherah pole from the Lord's temple to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem. He burned it at the Kidron Valley and beat it to dust and threw its dust on the graves of the common people. He also tore down the houses of the male cult prostitutes that were in the Lord's temple in which the women were weaving tapestries for Asherah. Then Josiah brought all the priests from the cities of Judah, and he defiled the high places from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He tore down the high places of the city gates at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, on the left at the city gate. The priests of the high places, however, did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem. Instead, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He defiled Topheth, which is in Ben Hinnom Valley, so that no one could sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire of Molech. He did away with the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They had been at the entrance of the Lord's temple in the precincts by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the eunuch. And he also burned the chariots of the sun. The king tore down the altars that the kings of Judah had made. Do you hear that? Do you see that? The kings of Judah did this. That the kings of Judah had made on the roof of Ahaz's upper chamber. He also tore down the altars that Manasseh, king, had made in the two courtyards of the Lord's temple. Then he smashed them there and threw their dust into the Kidron Valley. The king also defiled the high places that were across from Jerusalem to the south of the Mount of Destruction. Listen to this, which King Solomon of Israel had built for Ashtaroth, the abhorrent idol of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abhorrent idol of Moab, and for Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. He broke the sacred pillars into pieces, cut down the Asherah poles, and filled their places with human bones. He even tore down the altar at Bethel in the high place that had been made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He burned the high place, crushed it to dust, and burned the Asherah. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mountain. He sent someone to take the bones out of the mountains. He burned them on the altar. He defiled it according to the word of the Lord God, proclaimed by the man of God who proclaimed these things. And if you jump over to verse 24, it says, in addition, Josiah eradicated the mediums, the spiritists, household idols, images, and all the abhorrent things that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, basically removing the witchcraft and the paganism from the land. So what did Josiah do? What did we see him do? He basically waged war against false gods, did he not? False gods like Baal, Molech, Asherah. These were Canaanite gods, fertility gods, and over the years, places of worship for these gods were set in place. There was occult prostitution, child sacrifice, and witchcraft. God's holy temple had been defiled with the ark when the Ark of the Covenant was removed, and in its place, a pole dedicated to Asherah. What is really damning is that Solomon himself was responsible for introducing some of these practices. We usually think of Solomon as one of the good guys, right? But there he was, guilty of bringing in these pagan practices, which would have made it harder to remove, right? When a big guy's name's attached to it, it's hard to remove. But he, like Jesus, cleared out the temple. This is why many believe that the scroll that he read from was from the book of Deuteronomy. Because the book of Deuteronomy is instructions on going into the promised land, driving out the inhabitants, doing away with their false worship. There's not a lot of religious intolerance. Golly, right? Where's the tolerance? Josiah was simply honoring God's original commands to the Israelites. Listen to what he told them generations before this. What they were supposed to do in Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 4, says, be careful to follow these statutes and ordinances in the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestor, has given you to possess all the days you live on the earth. Destroy completely all the places where the nations you are driving out worship their gods. And on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree, tear down their altars. Smash their sacred pillars, burn their Asherah poles, cut down the carved images of their gods, and wipe out their names from every place. Listen to this line. Don't worship the Lord your God this way. See, God's concern wasn't just that they would go after other gods, but that they would ignore his prescription for worship and borrow the practices of the world and direct those practices to him, thinking that he would be okay with it. My friends, welcome to the American church. That the average church asks themselves, what can draw a crowd? What is entertaining? What is keeping up with the other church in a row? Doesn't matter if we wind up looking like some club, concert, bringing in all sorts of clownish activities in the pulpit. If it can get a lot of likes on Facebook, we'll baptize it and run with it. That's the American church. We'll put up the Asherah poles in the Ark of the Covenant all day long. We look at that and say, I can't believe that they did this. Listen. Look around. See, God has given us instructions on how to worship him. It's not up to us to try to be clever and creative and think of new ways. He says, I've given you law. I've given you a book. See, that's what happened with Josiah. He was like looking around going, oh no. We don't look like who we're supposed to be. We look like the world. We look like the world. And so Josiah waged war against the false gods that were influencing, that were there, that were exercising dominion. And their myths, they were supposed to be God's chosen people out of the rest of the world, unique. He disinherited the rest of the nations, but he inherited them. They were supposed to be a special people. And they went back on their covenant with him. So it means that we need to wage war against the false gods that are in our church, influencing us. Listen, mom, dad, you need to go home and you probably need to throw away about 90% of the stuff that you're allowing your kids to watch.
Amen.
No, don't get a lot of amens on that. If your kid has a smartphone, they should have a porn blocker on it. You're a fool if your child has a smartphone and they don't have some type of tool on that. You're just asking for it. You're asking for the fertility gods into your home. You need to be waging war against the evil that has been your form of entertainment for a long time. And we as a church, we need to be making sure that every move that we make, is this how God wants us to honor him? We can't have God saying, I want cake. Nah, you want broccoli. We need to remove these things. So remove practices that do not contribute to the mission, and especially those that are truly unbiblical. Lastly, let's look at 21 through 23 of chapter 23. 23, 21 through 23. Let's look at the restoration. The king commanded all the people, observe the Passover the Lord your God as written in the book of the covenant. No such Passover had ever been observed from the time of the judges who judged Israel through the entire time of the kings of Israel and Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Lord's Passover was observed in Jerusalem. He started reigning when he was about 8 years old. You can do the math and kind of get an idea of how old he was. But here's the thing. I just talked about removing. But if you only remove, that can leave you empty. There's a void there. And so let's talk about restoration, because if you remove rotten wood from your house, especially if it's part of the foundation, it's not enough to simply remove it. You must replace it with good wood. And yes, Josiah destroyed and removed, but he also restored. He restored genuine worship of God. Specifically, he celebrated their most cherished holiday, the Passover. Now, they have done it before. When the author of Kings is saying they've never done it before, he's not saying that they've never done it at all. He's saying they've never done it to such a degree and such a manner. They've had Passovers in the past, but this is a Passover that they'll be talking about for centuries, generations, that even some preacher boy in Brandenburg, Kentucky will be talking about it. And here I am. Because above everything else, what he wanted was to restore the proper and true worship of God. And for the old covenant Jews, that was it. The Passover had to be observed, and he was bringing it back with a new heart. And like what Joel said, don't just come at me tearing your clothes, but tear your heart in repentance. See, above everything else, what we are all about, what it is that we exist for, simply this, simple as this, is the worship of God. And if we're not, we need to shut the doors. I can go make sandwiches again. Because that's what our passion is supposed to be. Going into this new year, in your individual lives, you need to be driven by a passion for God's glory and worship. We as a church, same thing, no different, just on a larger collective scale. Everything else is about the worship of God. This is the sole reason for the existence of the local church. And Jesus said in John 12:32, as for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He's speaking of the death that he's going to endure. He's going to be raised up on the cross. But I also think that what Jesus is saying is if my gospel message is lifted up, if I am truly worshiped, if a church really puts me up, I will draw all people to myself. Who does the drawing? Who does the work? Who is the true evangelist? Jesus Christ himself. And he says, it's under these conditions that I will draw people in if I am lifted up. Do you believe that? I wonder if the average American church has the backbone to remove all the elements that are entertainment in nature. And say, we're not going to rely on these things anymore to draw people, but we're going to have hot, fiery worship, and the world will watch us burn, and like moths to a flame, they will come. I don't know if the average American church has the backbone to do that. Do we have the backbone to do that? Oh, but we've always done this. But if we don't do it, the church up the road will do it. Standards that are not even grounded in God's word that we use disables. One of my favorite shows to watch, and I'll wrap up with this illustration, is My 600-Pound Life. I don't know why I like watching it. I really feel for these people. But what the show is about people who are morbidly obese. I think I shared with this before. They're 600-plus pounds, and it chronicles their weight loss journey. And they always go visit Dr. Now, No. I forget how to pronounce his name, but he lives down in Texas. And they are seeking that life-saving surgery where they can lose gastric bypass, I believe. But he always makes them lose a little bit of weight. He says, come back in a month and I expect you to lose 50 pounds. And see, when you're that big, it's pretty easy to lose 50 pounds in a month if you follow the plan. And that's where I'm going with this particular episode, because I know I brought this show up before. Apparently I watch it a lot. But this woman, she was told to lose 75 pounds in a month. She went back home, and she said and told the camera, you know, this is what I eat for breakfast. It's a protein shake. For lunch, this is what I eat, and it's another protein shake. And then at dinner, I kind of have a lean meal. And she's like, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to lose that 75 pounds. Well, she goes back after the month, and, of course, she only lost 10 pounds. And the reason being is because she did not follow their plan, their diet. He came in, he's like, hello, I see you only lost 10 pounds, what happened? And she told him what he was eating, or what she was eating. And his response is, well, why are you doing this? I told you a plan, a diet, a menu that you are to honor. And you basically did what? Made it up. And did that work out well for you? And of course, no. He says, go back and do it right. I have done this hundreds of times. I've seen hundreds of people just like you. I know what I am talking about. See, when it comes to the worship of God, do you think God is silent on that? Something as important as the worship of God, do you think that he left us in the dark as to how to do that? Of course he didn't. Why would he leave something like that so important, leave it up to us? Because look what we'll do. They didn't fail because of what they created didn't line up with what God said. They failed because they ignored what God said. He wasn't mad for their lack of imagination. He was mad because they ignored the clear instructions. You're just making this up, aren't you? And so I want to see a reform in my life. This is what I want. Do all that I can to be closer to Christ. And if that means I got to read the Bible, I will do it. That means if I have to agonize over the scripture and allow it to hit me between the eyes and reveal to me where I am failing and where I am doing well, so be it. That's what I want. And I will repent. And then I will wage war on the wickedness of my life. By the grace of God, I will wage war on the wickedness of my life. And pursue all those things that are worthy of praise and draw closer to my God. And so our musicians are going to help us out. Grasp on to Josiah's reform, what he did. Take it, take principles from it, practices from it, put it in your life, and let's put it in our church life. And let's no longer be content with mediocrity, the same old or whatever. Let us not be content going blindly into the future, but clearly, clearly grounded in God's word.